Today, friend, again, we another opportunity for me to discuss with you the wonderful things of our Savior. You know, I oftentimes wonder how much we Christians really know about our Savior. We get so tied up with the things of this world, we come involved in so many good things that we miss the glorious truth that our Savior not only lives, but He indwells every believer. And then to revel in what Christ has done for us at the cross. And I repeat the statement, God did nothing in me at the cross, but He certainly did something for me. And God accepted that work which Christ did for me and for you. And He manifested that satisfaction by raising Him from the dead and setting Him at His own right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, to put Him on the throne of God, as you find in the book of Hebrews. Now, we've been discussing the work of Christ for us. For those of you who are tuning in for the first time, we're dealing with the preeminence of Christ in chapter 1 of Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 1, from verses 15 to the end of the chapter, we have the preeminence of Christ. We found in verses 15 to 19, whom the Lord is, this precious eternal Son of God. In His relationship to creation, He upholds creation. In His relationship to the church, He's both its head and its Lord. And then we were discussing in our last lesson or two His work for us in verse 20 to 23. And this was the great work of reconciliation, where God made peace for us, and we took up the ground of that, which was the work of Christ on the cross, and the scope of it took in the heavens and the earth and the believer. And the time of it was at the cross. When we were enemies, He reconciled us to Himself by the death of His Son. And the result of that reconciliation, for those who accept Him, we stand before God holy, unblameable, without any defects, unreprovable. There's no ground for accusation. Then we found that we had a responsibility to be ambassadors for Christ, to beseech men and women to accept the Savior. Just like you have in John 20:21, when the Lord said to the disciples, as My Father has sent Me, even so send I you. Likewise in John 17:18, Father, as Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so send I them into the world. We're partners with God in this tremendous work of reconciling the world unto Himself. Christ died for the world, and we are a witness to the world. His work is complete. We are to bear testimony. Now, starting in at verse 24 and running down through verse 29 to the end of the chapter, we have the Lord's work in us. And here is the experience of believers. Do not judge Christ's work and God's acceptance of that work by your experience or my experience. Too often we judge God and judge His salvation by what people feel, what people experience. In fact, some people think if you don't have the experience they have, they question your salvation. What a foolish thing to say. There are not two of us alike. Rarely two have the same experience. God comes right down into a person's life. We're joined to the eternal God Himself through Jesus Christ, His precious Son, our Savior, with a new life, new experiences. So when you come to verses 24 to 29, you have the experience of what God's people went through, and especially in this connection, what the Apostle Paul went through. Now, he was apostle, stood before God in all the righteousness of Christ, just like you and I do. He's accepted in the Beloved. But he's had some experiences. So do we. So here we have not only the work of Christ for us, which we had in verses 20 through 23, but now the work of Christ in us. And may I remind you, God has not promised us free from tests or trials or sufferings or the common lot of man. In fact, you may have more trouble after you become a Christian than you ever had before. Now let me look at this. Verse 20, 24. Talking about Paul, who was made a minister of the gospel, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, the responsibility which God has given to me for you, to fulfill, to fill up the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, I've read those verses from verse 24 down to verse 29 for a purpose, his work in us. And again I say, friends, do not judge the work of Christ and God's acceptance of that work by what experiences you may have. The work of Christ is a complete work, fully acceptable to God and guaranteed to us that God is well pleased with the work of his Son. And when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your trust in him, God accepts you in all that Christ is. But now, I'm still on earth and frailty. I've become a witness for the Savior, and I have opposition. I have tests and trials, and suffering, sorrows, disappointments, and so on. Now, this is what Paul says. We now rejoice in my sufferings for you, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church whereof I am made a minister. What do you mean, Paul, that you fill up the sufferings of Christ for the church's sake? Well, first of all, may I say he rejoiced in his suffering. You remember in Romans 5:3, Paul says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and so on. Most of us growl too much. But the more you realize your union with the Savior, and that tests and trials of life are part of God's purpose in causing you and me to experience maturity. You see, friend, the moment you accept the Savior, God makes, and I say this very reverently, God makes himself responsible for you. Just like our Lord said in John 17, Father, I have kept these men thus far, now you keep them the rest of the way. These men can't take care of themselves. Neither can you, neither can I. You see, friend, this salvation we have starts with God, is continued by God, is going to be completed by God. No flesh is going to glory in his presence, but he wants your cooperation. And so, when you and I accept the Savior, our faith must be tested and tried. You know that. Faith, let me say, faith is never destroyed by tests, by trials. Faith is purified by tests and trials. Now, you may not see it. Others may not see it. God knows what he's doing. He sees the whole thing. He knows you. He knows your very heart. He knows your problems. He knows your tests. He knows your trials. He knows your weakness. He knows all about your failure. Yet he still loves you and is still working out his purpose in you and in me. Now, the Apostle Paul here is giving us his experience. Listen to it. And now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, that is, for the church. First of all, may I say, he rejoiced in his sufferings, even in his chains. You remember in Acts chapter 16 when he and Silas were in jail down there at Philippi with their feet fast in the stocks and their backs bleeding because of the beatings they had had from the Roman jailer, and they were in the inner dungeon with the slime and all that goes with it. They sang praises to God in the middle of the night. They didn't murmur. They didn't blame God for it. They didn't say, oh Lord, I've been so true to you now, see what I'm going through. They didn't sit in judgment on God like some people do. Can I say something about that? Because I have it all the time. People are coming to me, why doesn't God do this and why doesn't God do that? Friend, listen. Are you more compassionate than the living God? Are you going to sit in judgment on God? And if God wants his children to suffer, he's got a purpose in that suffering. For it says in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Or you have it in Romans 8:17 and 18, where he says, if we're heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Christ. Then he goes on to say, if we suffer with him, then we might be glorified together. For I reckon, said Paul, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the end of the chapter, 16 to 18, when he said, these light afflictions are just for a moment. Ah, you see, Mr. Mitchell, I don't have light afflictions. Mine are terrible. Well, my friend, if you want to read what Paul went through, you read the second book of Corinthians chapters 11 and 12 and see what Paul went through. He'd been scourged, beaten with rods, 40 stripes received I. 3 times received I, 40 stripes saved one. 40 stripes was a death sentence. And they beat him within an inch of his life. He'd been in the deep, been shipwrecked, in prison, beaten up, and he said, what? These light afflictions are just for a moment. They're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why? Because we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Things which are seen are temporal. Things which are not seen are eternal. And then someone says, but Mr. Mitchell, I know some people, wonderful Christians, and my, they suffer so much. Yes, God can trust them with the suffering. I'm talking to some of you Christians today, and you're in suffering, you're in frailty, you've been sick for months, possibly. My, the Lord has honored you. What do you mean by that? Do you ever stop to think that God is working out a purpose in you? Right in you? Through all this suffering, weakness, and frailty? That the very angels of God are learning something of the grace and power of God through what you go through. You see, friend, we're not alone in this thing. Angels know nothing of the grace of God except as they see it demonstrated in his people, in God's people. So if God takes you and puts you in a time of suffering and sorrow, he's trusting you with it. And he's purifying your faith, and he's going to be glorified through it. So instead of growling and about it and shouting about it, Paul says, we rejoice in my sufferings. Let me read you a verse from 2 Timothy chapter 2. I quoted one a moment ago, verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But in verse 10 it says, therefore, in verse 9, wherein I suffer evil as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I endure all things for the elect's sake, for the church of Christ. Just as the Lord Jesus died for the church and gave himself for the church, that he might present the church to himself a holy church. Just likewise, we believers, in our sufferings, are drawn closer to the Savior. We begin to experience a little bit of what he went through for you and for me, and we enter somewhat into his sufferings, that men and women might be saved. You remember in Ephesians chapter 3, 1 and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He didn't growl about that. He gloried in the fact that he was counted worthy to suffer. And here he is bound with chains and in a Roman dungeon, and he said, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I like the dignity of that. He didn't say, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Romans. No, no. The prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. So you have here Paul rejoicing in his suffering. And you know, when the believer suffers, Christ enters into it. I think especially of Paul's own experience in, I'm quoting from Acts chapter 9. Do you remember where Paul, Saul of Tarsus, began to persecute the people of God? And then he was on the way to Damascus to put the Christians in prison. He had beaten those down there in Jerusalem. He had thrown them in jail. He just reveled in torturing those who professed the name of Jesus. And now with the authority from the priest, he was going to go to Damascus. He had heard that there was a group of Christians up there. I'm going to go up there and throw them in jail too. And on the way, he met the Savior. And you notice what Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul said, "Persecuting you, who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." For in persecuting the people of God, he was persecuting the Lord Jesus. Oh, this wonderful union between the Savior and his people. Again I say, my suffering Christian friend, remember the Lord Jesus is with you. He knows what you're going through. He's touched with the feeling of your infirmities. And as Hebrews 2:18 says, he's able to succor them that are tested. And Paul here is talking about this very thing. You know, allow me to do this. These scriptures come into my mind, and I can't help but bring them to you, how Paul, for example, you remember in Romans 10:1, he could say, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." But you go back to chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, and what does he say? "I have continual sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. I could verily wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. I'm willing to be an accursed thing. And I have continual sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart." Oh, how I want my people, the Jewish people, to know the Savior. And he agonized before God and suffered before God in intercession on behalf, willing to become an accursed thing that they might be saved. Do you know what Paul was doing? He was entering into the sufferings of Christ. You know, sometimes people sing that song. I don't like to sing it. They talk about Calvary love. Now, I know what they mean. And I want all the love of Christ I can get. But, my friend, do you realize what you mean when you ask for Calvary love? It means suffering. You're willing to become an accursed thing that people might be saved. That's why Paul, in Romans 8:18, "I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." He suffered. It is experientially, if I can put it this way, entering into Christ's love for his own sheep, for his own church, willing even to suffer and to sacrifice, that people might know his Savior, and that the church of Christ, made up of every real believer in the Savior, might be brought to the place of maturity. And he suffered this for the church's sake, as you have it in verse 24, "for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God," or the stewardship of God, "which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of Christ." You see, Paul suffered not only for individual Christians and individual people to hear the gospel and know his Savior, but for the whole church of Christ. He had all believers on his heart. That's what always kind of staggers me when I read the epistles of Paul. My, what a heart this man had for God's people. Willing to go to jail, willing to be scourged, willing to die, as long as Christ would be magnified in his body, so the people of God can be brought to a place of maturity in Christ. As long as Christ was glorified, praised, magnified, he was willing to become an accursed thing. I tell you, Christian friend, there's not much of that round today, is there? It's so easy for all of us, and I speak very frankly and very kindly, it's so easy for all of us to want to, what shall I say? We get so occupied with things and ourselves and our own programs and everything else, we just simply miss Him. We're not even willing to suffer anything. We want everything. We want what the other fellow has. And we're too quick to judge and to criticize any believer, even suffering believers. Now, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for us today if we Christians would just glorify the Savior, magnify Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light? I'm not through with this. I'm going to go in my next lesson with this, where He's going to fulfill the Word of God and how we operated under the power of the Spirit of God. So I just pray that as you read Colossians through, the Spirit of God will make it very, very precious and very real. And for those of you who might be in suffering, may I encourage your heart that the Lord is with you and is working out a purpose in you, and He's going to be glorified through you. And you'll never know till you stand in the presence of the Lord what it meant to God for you to suffer for His name's sake. Now the Lord bless you today for His precious name's sake.